Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. I honor and recognize the presence of the Holy Ghost in this house, and I most certainly do not want to impede his ability to operate today. And I do believe I have a word from the Lord for you today that will bless you. This is something that kind of hit me about a week or so ago, and I feel strong in the Holy Ghost. This is for somebody. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to two openings of Scripture. We'll be looking at Psalms 13 and reading verses 1 through 3. And then we will be looking at Psalms 105, verses 3 and 4. And these two texts together, I believe, are going to paint a picture as to what God wants to say in this house. If you have Psalm 13, verse 1, somebody say amen. 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 Psalm 13, verse 1. Says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I want to read verse number 1, because that'll be where I'll be taking my thought from, firstly. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now turn with me to Psalm 105, and we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Today I want to preach to a message simply entitled, When Hiding Becomes Seeking. When hiding becomes seeking. I want to preach to those of you who you are in a crisis, you are in trouble, and you are searching, trying to find your help. You're trying to find God, and it seems like he is not there. That God has abandoned you. That you cannot perceive him. You're overwhelmed with calamity and adversity. You're overwhelmed with suffering and pain and hurt and heartache. And you are desiring God's intervention and God's influence. And it seems as though God has forsaken you. God has abandoned you. God has left you out. He's left you out to hang to dry. But I want to encourage you today that God is here to bring help. He is here to bring change. But it's going to take an adjustment on our part to receive that help. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to preach this message to you today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, oh God, I bless you. Father, I worship you, and I stand in awe, Lord God, of your greatness and your majesty and your splendor. I stand in awe that, Lord Jesus, you would choose this speck of dust to deliver your divine word. And I pray, O God, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak through me clearly with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. May it penetrate, O God, even the most hardened of hearts. May it draw, may it entice, may it compel sinners unto an altar of repentance that they might change their hearts unto you, the one and only true living God. God, help us, Lord Jesus, not to look to the left or to the right, not to look downward, but, Lord, to look upwards, O God, for where our help comes from. Our help comes from you. You are the foundation and the rock that we stand on. You are our source. You are the light in the midst of darkness, and you are peace in the midst of the storm. And upon you, Lord Jesus, we commend this service. We commend, oh God, the outcome of this message into your capable hands. I bind the enemy and his ability to operate and to act in this service, that the enemy will not detract nor impede the will of God, nor will he thwart or upheave it, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And I declare right now, in Jesus' name, there be victory. Let there be deliverance. Let somebody discover that you are God and that there is none else. We thank you and bless you and worship you and give you the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. There are three questions I want to address in this message. Number one, what does it mean for God to hide his face? Number two, what does it mean, or should say, why is it that when trouble arises, God seems hidden? that when tribulation and calamity and adversity come our way, why does it seem that God evades us? And then number three, what does it mean to seek God's face? What does it mean to seek God's face? I want to start with question number one, which is this. What does it mean for God to hide his face? In the main text that we read in Psalm 13:1, where it says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face?" The word, the Hebrew word for hide is sather. It means to be secretive, to close off, to be absent, to conceal one's presence. And actually, the word face in the text is panim, which literally means, can mean your face, but also it means the presence. The psalmist, which is David, is asking the question, how long, O God, will you conceal your presence from me? So when it says that God is hiding his face, it means that God has withdrawn his direct influence or his presence in the individual's life. The next question I want to answer is this. Why is it that when trouble arises, God seems to be hidden? Now, throughout human history, people have asked the question, is there a God? We were just even talking about this particular subject, this ontological question of origin as to where do we come from? Does God actually exist? If there is in fact a God, then why can't I see him, especially in times of evil or in tribulation? When I need God the most, it seems like he has abandoned me and he is absent from my situation. Why is it that when trouble arises, that God seems hidden? And this question is a universal question. Asked by everyone. It is not unique to just ourselves or any particular individual. The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 10, verse number 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" I am struggling, I am suffering, I am hurting, I am going through utter anguish, and God, I need you, and you are not there. The writers of Scripture not only suggest that God is beyond our perception during these most difficult times, but he also suggests that God intentionally hides himself when it would seem that we need him most. Not that just I can't see him, like, you know, he's just out of my view, but it seems like God is trying to evade me. God is trying to avoid me, that the heavens are shut up and he's not listening to me. Psalms 44, verse number 23 says this, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest, sather, thou thy face, panim, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." God, where are you? How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to give me the silent treatment? Psalms 88, verse 13 says this, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. I am utter anguish," the psalmist says. You see this throughout the scripture. People asking, "God, where are you? Why is this happening to me?" There's no one else who's more famous for asking this question than Job. Job said this in Job 23, verse number 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Where is God? Where is God when a loved one dies tragically? Where is God when I'm about to be evicted from my apartment? Where is God when I've lost my job? Where is God when I had a miscarriage? Where is God when my marriage failed? And we're asking God, where are you? How long are you going to conceal yourself from me? Are you going to hide yourself from me? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why is he hiding himself from me? I know I'm really emphasizing this point, but I want you to understand, of course, the depravity that we all go through whenever we're in a crisis and we need God and it seems like he is not there. Psalm 69, verse 16 says, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily." I need an answer, not like, you know, next week. I need something now. I think Smokey Norville said it best. I need you now. I need you right now. I'm in an emergency. I'm about to die. God, show up. Jeremiah said it this way in Lamentations 3:7. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. I'm screaming at the heavens, God, hear me. And he shuts me out. Complete isolation, complete separation, it would seem, from the heavens. Now, to answer these questions, let's look at the very first time that the game of hide and seek was played. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, a passage of scripture that you're all very familiar with. It's the story of when Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have just now partaken of the fruit, and their eyes have now been opened. Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the panim, from the presence, from the face of God, of the Lord, God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? They're playing hide and seek. Now here's the thing, folks, that when this occurs, the first thing that we notice here is that the first one to hide was not God, it was man. The first one to try and avoid detection was not God, it was man who was avoiding God. And we find out the reason as to why that is in the very next verse, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Just a little side note on this. God asked the question, where are you? Adam did not answer the question. He just immediately started giving excuses. Have you ever had that with somebody? You ask them a question, they give you an answer completely different from the question because they got a guilty conscience. I was just asking, where are you at, bro? That's all I'm asking. No, you don't understand. You see, I hid myself because and start going down the list of I was afraid and I was naked and all. I didn't ask for that. I just asked, where are you? That's all I asked for. It was man that hid himself from God. It was God who first asked, where are you? Why does man hide from God? And we see the answer even in the text that man was afraid. We see in John 3:19 that Jesus gives this explanation that people are afraid of fear and judgment of sin. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now here's the double standard, folks, and this is where I'm going to start getting in your business just a little bit, okay? Because we get angry at God for being hidden during bad times, but seem to forget that we hide ourselves from God during the good times. We ask God, why are you hiding during this difficult season, and we're hiding from God when things are going good. We have the audacity. We ask God, where are you during my suffering? And God responds, where are you during my blessing? When I was blessing you and everything was going smoothly and good, you didn't pray so much. You weren't so interested in praying. Where are you when Bible study was supposed to start? Where were you at prayer meeting? Where were you when it was time to pray? Where were you during this? And where were you? We were just supposed to be witnessing to your coworker. I only see you Christmas and Easter. Because when things are going good, we think we don't need God. We stop hiding from God and start seeking after God when this little thing called trouble starts being introduced into the mix. We have the audacity to ask God, where are you? Psalm 30, verse 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. I am so blessed, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Everything is going so well. I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I said, in my prosperity, nothing could possibly go wrong. God is blessing me. And then this thing called trouble comes, and I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you? Now, here's the thing, folks. We look at God like the police. When we are speeding or breaking the law, we don't want to see any cops. We'll avoid the cops as much as possible, right? I hope I don't see any law enforcement. I hope. I just did that this morning. I was running late for church, but y'all pray for me. But anyway, running red lights, changing lanes with no blinker on, breaking the law, doing stuff dirty. And we're like, man, I hope there's no cops. And you're looking out trying to avoid law enforcement. Psalm 139, verse 7, David said this, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can hear the theme song as you break in the law. Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do? When you can just hear it. Because you're guilty and you know it, and you don't want the cops to find you. Right? I don't want anything to do law enforcement. But then when the police and God catches us in our sin, we have the audacity to ask him to look the other way. Right? I wasn't paying attention, officer. I was changing the radio station. I didn't realize I was speeding. Could you just let me off, and this was just a warning? When we get caught breaking the law, we have the audacity, hey, you know what? Please, let's just avoid this, you know? Just let's not think about this. Psalm 51, verse 9 says this, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Now, earlier, this same guy, David, in Psalm 13 and all the other places was like, God, why are you hiding your face from me? But when I start messing up, oh, God, please hide your face from me. Don't look at this. And the funny thing is, but if our house is getting broken in, then we want the cops, right? Now we want law enforcement. Where's the cop when you need one? My house is getting broken. Hello? 911? Yes, someone's trying to break in my house. Could you please get a cop here right now? Right? Somebody steals your stuff. You want immediate intervention from law enforcement. But when you're doing wrong, you don't want to see law enforcement at all. Please hide your face, God. But when I'm in trouble, God, please don't hide your face, God. Now, you can't have it both ways. Where are you, God, during my suffering? Where were you during my blessing? We get so upset and say, you're not getting here fast enough. You're not getting here fast enough. Psalm 102, verse 2 says, hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily when I am in trouble. Human beings can be so fickle and so two-faced when it comes to this sort of thing. Because in one second, we don't want the cops, but the next second, we do. In one second, we don't want God, and the next second, we do. Now, either that, when someone wrongs us, we want justice. But when we wrong someone else, we want mercy. Oh, throw the book at him. Throw his behind in jail. Give him the death sentence. Oh, I'm guilty? Oh, please, Your Honor, please just have mercy on me. Please just be more patient with me. Hide your face. Don't hide your face. That's how humanity is. That's how fickle humanity is. Our main text is that how long, Psalm 13:1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? You're taking too long. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The fact of the matter is, trouble has a way of transforming people who hide into those who seek once they realize the consequences of sin and a life apart from God. When we choose to go after sin, we are removing and hiding ourselves from God's influence because we don't want to get caught. We want to get away. We want to get something under the table. We want to do everything we can to avoid law enforcement consequences. We want free will, but we don't want to be free of the consequences of our choices. You cannot have it both ways. And so now we realize I need God. I want God in my life now that I'm in trouble. But the thing is, God respects your choice to reject him. And when you reject him during the good times, he's like, fine, I'll move myself out of the way. And then what happens? Trouble comes. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Trouble comes. It says this, they sacrificed unto devils. Deuteronomy 13, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very froward, a very difficult untoward, rebellious generation, children in whom is no faith. Since you're forsaking me and rejecting me and you don't want me, fine. I'll respect your wishes and I'll hide my face from you. I'll get out of your business then if that's what you want. And just as the absence of light creates darkness, the lack of God's influence in our lives, it creates trouble. When God is not involved and at the wheel of my car, I need Jesus to take the wheel. I'm going to hit a stop sign. I'm going to run into somebody. I'm going to make shipwreck of myself. When God is in charge, God has a way of circumnavigating myself through the tumultuous seas. He has a way of getting me to my destination. Trouble has several effects. Why trouble? Why is trouble always happening whenever God seems to remove himself from the situation? There are three things that happens when trouble begins to be introduced into our lives. Number one, trouble, it causes us to recognize our true necessity for God being in our lives. Because we thought we could do everything on our own during the good times. But when tragedy strikes and when the bills are not getting paid, we suddenly realize our dependency on God. We rely so much on our own intellect and our own career, our own abilities, our own connections, our own networks, our own ideologies, that we think that we don't need God. And so then what trouble does, it reminds us and shows us you do need God. What will you do when the doctors say you've only got 4 months to live because you got stage 4 cancers? The doctors can't do anything else. The only one that can save you is God. What are you going to do when the IRS is coming at you and say, we're going to collect? Who can stop the IRS? God can. When the situation looks impossible, God's intervention makes it possible. For with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Yeah. Trouble creates a desire to see God. You're hiding in the caves. You're hiding behind the bushes in the trees. You're on the lam doing everything you could to escape and evade God's presence. But then when you realize that the devil is real and he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, when you realize that your soul is in eternal jeopardy of a devil's hell, you suddenly realize that I need a savior. I need God's direct intervention in my life. And that suddenly begins to get you out of your cave. You come out of the closet, so to speak, and you start seeking God Almighty through prayer. Suddenly your church attendance goes up through the roof. Suddenly you want to pay tithes. Suddenly you want to fast. Suddenly you want to get in the Word, because now you realize I need God. Trouble, it acts as a test for that desire to see if it is sincere and it is true. God is not looking for any gold digger Christians. He's not looking for somebody who's just coming in for the bread and the fishes. He's not looking for somebody who's just in for the blessings and the handouts and the prosperity. He's looking for someone who's truly committed to him, not just what he can do for you, but for him, his identity and relationship. Job 23 verse 8. I want to read this verse again. I read this earlier, but I want to read it a few more verses afterwards. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Job speaking here in verse 9. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job had something that some other people did not have. He says, even though I cannot see God, even though it seems like he's hiding from me, and though he is testing me, when I come out of this test, I'm going to come out as pure gold, because my motives are pure. I'm not in it for the blessings. I'm not in it for the handouts, but I'm in it because I love Jesus and because Jesus loves me. He says in verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, more than my next meal, God, more than my next paycheck. God, I need a word from you. God, I need to hear from you. I need a rhema word to speak into my life, because when God says, let there be, there it was. When God shows up on the
seen it. The answer is yea and amen. I need a word from God. I need to feed on the word of God. Matthew 4 verse 4 says that verily I say unto you that man shall live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I need a word to sustain. It's not your job that's sustaining you. It's the word of God that is sustaining you.
I want to answer the third and final question of this message, which is this: what does it mean to seek God? I want to go back to my main text here in Psalm 105, verse number 3, which says this: glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. There are three aspects to seeking God I want to describe and explain here. In the text, as we see in verse number 4, where it says the word seek, is the Hebrew word darash. And darash means to inquire or to search carefully. It literally means to go over a ground multiple times, to tread a ground almost to the point of trampling it, to go over it carefully, carefully, over and over again, thoroughly, frequently, to tread on it. In Psalm 9, verse 9, the Bible says the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times, notice this, in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that darash thee. Those who are inquiring, those who are searching thoroughly, those who are going after him diligently. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek him. I want to get down to the matter of who God is. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I want to inquire of the Lord. I want to know God. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I darash, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. To darash, to seek the Lord, means to seek God consistently, to search or go over a place, a ground, to the point of trampling it. It means to thoroughly investigate or inquire of the things of God. That's step number one. Number two, go back now to Psalm 105, verse number 4. It says, darash the Lord and his strength, bakash his face evermore. It's using a different Hebrew word here for seek. Even though in the English it's seek the same time, it's a different type of seeking. The word bakash, it means to request something desired. So darash means to seek and to investigate, to carefully look after, to search for. But bakash means to request something, to petition something, to desire something. In Psalm 37, verse 25, the Bible says, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed bakashing for bread. Begging, requiring. It means this is a requirement. This is a mandate. This is something I need. I'm making a petition. We see, and when Jacob is complaining to Laban about being mistreated, when Jacob left Laban, he fled from because he was being cheated for years and years. He bakashes him, or he talks about being bakashed. In Genesis 31, verse 39, that which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou bakash it. Did require it. Whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So to bakash God means to seek with the intent to take hold of, to take possession of, to acquire something of God. So when we read the text here, it says in Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, darash, get to know me, know my ways, seek and investigate. And when you do, you'll then require, you will possess my face, my presence. I will come into you. I will show up in the midst of trouble, because the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the times of trouble. God may not be driving your wheel, but he most certainly is still in the car, and he's just as near as the mention of his name. If you would diligently seek him, if you would diligently go after him in fasting and prayer, if you would require of him, So, now the third thing about seeking God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4:29. I'm going to try and wrap this up here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt bakash the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt darash him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Here's where people miss it. We're about the bakash. We're about the getting, the possessing, the petition, the requirements. God, I want this. But we don't do the darash well enough. We don't darash him with all of our heart and all of our soul. Because darash is about learning. It's about getting information, about knowing. And what we have is a lot of the disciples of Jesus, they were just after the blessing, after the bread and the fishes. But they didn't care about having a relationship with him. They just wanted to bakash. I want to possess the bread, Jesus. I want a free meal, Jesus. I want a handout, Jesus. I want your presence, God. I want you to tickle my bones and make me have goosebumps and feel your presence and make me feel tingling, make me feel good about myself. But I don't care about knowing you and knowing your ways. He says, you will bakash the Lord. You will acquire his presence when you darash him, when you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that darash him, that seek him with the whole heart. The whole heart. The fact of the matter is, when troubles come, we want to bakash God or obtain something from him that will remove the trouble. But because we fail to properly darash God, which is to learn about him with all of our hearts, we're unable to bakash, to obtain what we want. You ever had someone who comes to you just because they want something from you, not because they want to know you or have any relationship with you? Bro, can I just borrow 20 bucks? You give them 20 bucks, they bounce it. You don't see them for another month. We look at God like a vending machine. Like a cosmic Santa Claus. I'm not on the naughty list, God. I've been good this year. God, give me your blessings. God, give me that. And God's like, can we just talk for a minute? Can we just have a relationship just for a minute? Can we conversate for a little bit? No, bro, just give me this blessing right now. I'm trying to get out of here. I'm in trouble, God. Get me out of this mess that I got myself in again and again and again. And I'm stuck on stupid. And I keep repeating the same great over and over again. We don't want to darash him. And I'll tell you why we don't want to darash him. Because darashing him, really seeking to know him, requires change. We want change, but we don't want to change. I want God to calm the storm. I want God to change the situation, not change me. But you're the problem. The reason why you got in this mess is because you were listening anyway, because you won't change your ways. But if you darash God and you hide God's ways, his word in your heart, you won't sin against God and he'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. God, the reason why you can't, I'll tell you why you can't see God in the midst of trouble. Psalm 24 verse 3 says this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that darash him. That seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. This is the generation that obtains the favor of the Lord. The ones who are seeking God with all of their heart. You can't see God in the midst of the storm because your heart is impure. Matthew 5 verse number 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
I can't see God because my heart is too full of junk, too full of bitterness, too full of hatred, too full of unforgiveness, too full of regret and disappointment to perceive God. God is standing right next to you, but you've got a veil over your heart. You got the blindness over your eyes so that you cannot perceive God. Even he's in the midst of the struggle, even though he's right in the car with you, driving down the road, even though it's him that's carrying you through the struggle and the tribulation, you can't see it because your heart is impure. Because we don't want to change. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, without separation from the world, without dedication and consecration and sanctification to God, we will not see God in the midst of our struggle because we don't understand his ways. We understand his blessings, but we don't understand how he operates because we never wanted to investigate. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'll tell you another reason why we don't see God in the midst of the trouble. Because to do so requires all of our heart. And oftentimes there are parts of our heart which we are still hiding from God. You poked your head out from the bush, but the rest of you is still there behind it. There are parts of your heart, parts of your soul that you've not released to God. And because of that, you cannot experience bakash. You cannot obtain. You cannot possess. You cannot receive the things, the presence of God in your life because you're still holding on to things. There's still parts of your heart you do not want to give up. Turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 6. I'm about done with this. Psalm 51, verse 6. Now, David, of course, you know the story about Bathsheba. This is his prayer after he'd committed adultery and murder. Look what he says here. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now, early in this message, I quoted Jeremiah in Lamentations, where Jeremiah is saying that God has shut up my prayer. I cry out to him, and he's shut up. He shut it all up. The Hebrew word that's used in Lamentations is the same word that's used here in Psalm 51, verse 9. It's the word sotham. And it literally means to be stopped up, to close, to shut up. It's like filling up a well with dirt or damming up a river. It means to stop, to block up, to fill up. I want to read this passage again with that understanding. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the stopped, blocked parts, the sealed up, the closed up parts, God. He wants us to know his wisdom. But those are the parts we don't want God in. Those are the parts we don't want God to invade. We don't want God to occupy because those parts are too sensitive. Those parts are too painful to relive. We want to keep that closed up. This is you need secret access to this part of my heart, God. You need to have the right classification. You need to have the right identity papers. No, I don't let anyone in here. This is my heart. And because of that, God is unable to truly reveal himself in us because we can't see him because we see through the heart. It's through the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And it's through the heart that we walk by faith and not by sight. And because of that, we won't see God because we're blocking. We're trying to stop God from getting to the most inner parts of our hearts. So here's the thing. If you stop holding all this part, stop hiding from God, if you allow your hiding to become seeking, you know what's funny that happens? You know what God does to someone who finally comes out of hiding? I'll give you the answer. Look at Psalm 27, verse number 5. Psalm 27, verse number 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. The trouble that was trying to destroy me, the devil that was trying to kill me, God has provided a hiding place because I sought him first. When you stop hiding, God puts you in a witness protection program where the devil can't find you anymore. He gives you a new identity.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, then seek out those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When you come out of hiding, God will hide you and cover you with the blood. He'll cover you with and fill you with His Spirit. He'll give you a new identity, and He'll rescue you out of trouble. He'll heal the broken parts of your heart. He'll give you a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, a heart that can breathe, a heart that can feel, a heart that can be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Are we going to stop hiding from God? Will you let God come into your life in a new and profound way? When is your hiding going to become seeking? How long will you hide in the mess? How long will you, by your stubbornness and pride, not confess your sin, not confess yourself unto God? I will add this caveat. Not all trouble is because of sin. Not all trouble is because you did something wrong. Job is a very good example of that. Sometimes trouble comes because you're doing things right. Sometimes trouble comes because you're getting on the devil's nerves. He's got to do something to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Sometimes that can happen. And in those moments, instead of saying, God, I pray this many times a day, I don't deserve this. How many times did Jesus pray a day and he still got crucified? Like you think you're better than Jesus? Like, I mean, come on. But I'm a good person. Wasn't Jesus a pretty good guy? I think he was straight, you know, he was all right. Why do we think, well, I don't deserve it. Why me? And God's like, why not you? Because I've blessed you. I've anointed you to carry something. I've anointed you. I've equipped you to show forth my glory. I've equipped you to get through this mess. And it's in those times that you've got to come out of hiding and go seek after God. Let's stand. So much more I could say in this, but I'm going to leave this alone. Is your hiding going to become seeking? Or will you continue to hide? Will you continue to conceal the parts of your heart that you don't want God to see? I'll give this parable, and I give it quite a bit at altar calls, and pardon me those of you that have heard it a few times, but for those who haven't heard it, this is for you. I'm a father of 5 children, and in my years, I have changed my fair amount of diapers. Not something I've enjoyed. Matter of fact, I've been like the criminal avoiding the cops when my wife says, hey, could you go change his diaper? I'm like, that's when I walk out the door, say, I'm going to work. I don't change no diaper, right? And what's funny is this, is that children, they don't like diaper changes. I don't like it either. They didn't like it either. They don't like diaper changes. They hate them. My children all hated them. When I go to change the diapers, you know, they'll try and run away. They're trying to escape me. And some of them think they're slick, right? They think, you know, my daughter Abigail is famous for this. When she had a dirty diaper, you could see it. Sagging, things are sagging. She kind of... Did you boo-boo in your diaper? No. She would say no. She always denied it. It's like, I can see it and I can smell it. You boo-booed in your diaper? No. Like, come over here, let me change this thing. And she's over here fighting me. All my kids have done this. And the thing is, I put her down on the changing mat, and she's kicking and trying to roll away. Sometimes she's grabbing the diapers, sometimes she's grabbing the poop, and you know, it's just a big old mess. The thing is, though, if I don't change her, she could die. She could get infected. And the thing is, she can't change herself either. I've never seen like a 9-month-old baby trying to change her own diaper. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You walk in, you see like an infant, like getting up, getting the powder. Okay, let's get this thing, get the wipes, let's do this. You don't see that. A baby is incapable of changing itself. And so what it does is the baby will get fussy and start crying and say, basically, Daddy, change me. And so it's Daddy's job to change my children, right? In the same sense, we do God that way. God asks, did you sin? Did you boo-boo in your diaper? No. You walking around like, I'm straight, I'm all right, I'm good, I haven't done anything wrong. Bro, I can smell it. Everybody can see it. And so God's got to put us on the changing at the altar, so to speak. And he's trying to change you. Why do babies hate diaper changes? Well, it's quite simple, really. I mean, you're getting stripped butt naked. All your mess is exposed. Something cold and wet is about to be rubbed in the most intimate parts of your body. It's invasive and it's uncomfortable, but it's necessary, because if he doesn't do it, you could get infected and you could die. And the thing is, God is not intimidated by your dirty diaper. He's cleaned more than I have. I can tell you that right now. God wants to change your life. He wants to change your diaper and give you a fresh one. You need God to change you. Don't be like my kids and hide and fight. The thing is, the changing process could go so much faster if they actually just did nothing. If they just rested and sat still, I could change them like that. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. If you would just sit still, God could change your heart quite quickly. He could break the addiction like that. He could heal your body like that. He could give you a new job like that. But he said, no, I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to change my ways. I want to stay in my diaper. No. Quit hiding from God. Let your hiding become seeking. Allow God to change your life. You can't change yourself. I don't care how many episodes of Dr. Phil you watch. I don't care how many self-help tapes or how many Audible books you read or listen to. No psychologist can deal with your sin issue. You need a professional. You need Jesus to come into your life, because only Jesus can make you a new creation. Psychology can't do it. Psychiatrics can't do it. No clinical scientist can do it. No self-help books, no relationship, no career or education can do it. Only Jesus can do it. You need Jesus. Stop hiding. Start seeking. It starts with Darash. God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I don't want to just a handout. I don't want to just visit you at Christmas and Easter and get a blessing and then run off and never see you again until the next crisis comes. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Okay, God says, great. Allow me to change your heart. Open up your heart. Open up your heart. Open up the parts of your life that you're embarrassed about, that you're afraid of. Open up your heart and allow God to change you. Allow God to rescue you. Allow God to deliver you. If you would just change yourself, or to say, let God change you. These altars are open. The changing mat's here. And don't be intimidated. I know it gets messy up here. There might be some poo that might go slinging around. But God has the wipe of his spirit. He's got the blood of Jesus that can cleanse any stain, that can remove any mess. Jesus, who is God, who's our heavenly Father, he is not intimidated by your mess. Oh, let's not hide. Let's seek. Let your hiding become seeking. Don't wait for the next crisis. Don't wait for the next calamity. Don't wait for the next big trouble, the next big tragedy to happen where you finally say, God, I need you. I recognize you. And I don't want to just be with you in just the bad days. I want you the good days too. I don't want just to hang around you because I need some for you. I want some for you. Because I want to be around you because I like you. I want to praise you and worship you because I genuinely enjoy it. Because I want to have a relationship with you. Not because I'm just trying to get the next blessings. When the praises go up and the blessings come down. But I'm praising you because you're a good God.
Yes.
I'm praising you because you forgave me my sins. I'm praising you because you gave me the Holy Spirit to live inside of me and make me a new creation. I'm praising you because you're the lover of my soul. Because you're the friend of sinners. Because you're the bread of life. I worship you because you're the way, you're the truth, you're the life. Because you are the only living God. I know I'm pushing this, but somebody needs to hear this. You're in trouble, and you don't want to come out of the bush. You don't want to come out of hiding. But God is calling you. Where art thou, Adam? Where are you? Where are you? You don't have to be afraid. Come. Come to the cross. Come to the cross where you can find help in the time of need. Come to Jesus. You that are weary, worn, and sad. That I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. Come to Jesus. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you to find help, for you to find peace, for you to find joy and restoration. I'm going to come down and pray for those that are in need. If you don't know Jesus, today is your day. Open your heart. This starts with first repentance. Repentance doesn't mean just, God, I'm sorry. It means, God, I'm changing my ways. I'm giving my life to you. I'm opening up the door of my heart. I'm allowing you to come in, and I'm going after you now and nothing else. And when you do that, begin to thank God that he's forgiven you of your sins. Begin to praise and to worship him. And if you've not been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you right here, right now. And if you want, we've got water. We can baptize you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God.